didn't know that song. I didn't know when it was going to end. Amen. I was a little caught off guard there. But glad that you're here and glad that the Lord Jesus draws near when we come to Him. He always takes a step towards us and we take a step towards Him. Matthew chapter 4, we'll read a few verses, probably familiar in the subject matter, but grateful for the Word of God today. I got to see one of my good friends last night and give a devotion for a gathering the church in Zanesville had, and also got to see Joyce Smith. Pray for Joyce. She had surgery to clean up some scar tissue and to fix a hernia and just having some blood pressure problems, so I want to pray for her today and lift her up this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship that you call us to and the work that you send us out to do. Lord, thank you for this place as we meet together. I pray that our identity would be known and our loyalty would be shown today. Father, I ask that you would speak through your word and give me wisdom. I sure need it. And then I do pray for Joyce Smith. Pray for Fred Schneider. Pray for others that health concerns and complications. And then, God Almighty, thank you for the promise of complete healing, of heaven as our home, as the hope of the world is never lost. And thank you for that blessed hope of you coming again. All these things we pray in Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen. 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 Matthew and Luke and Mark just has a couple verses on this occurrence and subject. I know that there is the verse in the book of James that God cannot be tempted with evil. And I'm sure that an argument or a question could be said, well, then how is Jesus tempted on earth with these things? And I believe that this is more of the revealing of who Jesus is rather than there was a chance of him falling to temptation. I don't believe that Jesus ever was in danger of sinning. I believe he's tempted in all points of the law as a human, but his identity was known and now is shown in this passage and the one before it. But there's some principles and some things that I just was thinking and just impressed upon me. I really had another direction, and I'm going to tell you the story anyway I was going to preach on. You know, all the things that we go through or that we experience affect us. Yeah. Whether good or bad, yeah. You just cannot deny your experience does expose you to things that you would never be aware of. I remember when I had a house in Bethel New Hope Road, and we had to put a roof on it, and I'd never done anything like that, but I had a friend at church, and they said, oh, we'll get it done, let's do it together. And we were up there, and once that roof was laid, I looked at every other roof of every other house when I was driving around. I'm like, oh, they need a roof. I know what that's like. I've been up. Yeah. I never looked at roofs before in my life, but after I was a part of that one, I'm like inspecting everyone's roofs, and hey, I know a guy, and you need to call us, just because I went through that experience. So then it's fresh on my mind, and then same thing with hurts. If you've went through a hurt, it's on your mind, it's on your heart. If you've been through a traumatic experience or whatever the growing up or going through, and If you've been from Cincinnati, you know what I'm going through every week. Amen. You know, your understanding of some experience that's exposed you to things. Last night, Brother Steve Reinholt called me, our missionary to Mexico, and he is getting ready to go on a mission, a trip. We've been on those with him a few times, medical missions, and he asked me if we could send him some gospel presentation things to help him in the witnessing. We're going to look into that. But as we're talking, he said, I got to go deer hunting. My son surprised me with a ticket up to Houston and to spend a little time, and we went out and we're bow hunting, and we didn't see anything, didn't get to shoot anything, and we were heading to a new spot on the last day or the last couple days before their trip was over. And he said on the way to get the spot, 3 a.m, they noticed some lights off in the ditch, and they noticed a fire, and it was a truck that had went off the ditch and was on fire, and they went down. They were the first ones there, and a man was caught in the truck trying to get out, and he was screaming. He was on fire. And Steve said, we tried to grab him, and as we grabbed his arms, the skin began to pull off in his hands. He said, by the time we were trying to get something to help, he's screaming and yelling, and the 911, someone had already called, and the trucks and everything came, but evidently they weren't aware of what the situation was. They got down with their tool to cut it, and the battery was dead to cut into the car. The battery was dead on their portable Jaws of Life. They began to spray and try to put out this fire. And he said there were times he'd say, just leave me alone. Then he would scream, help, help, come back. And he said, I'll never get this image out of my mind. That we were there but couldn't help him get out. And he said, I pray for boldness, but my witness is just different. After being at that truck side and knowing that people will go into eternity, and if they're not saved, they're going to have an eternal flame. Yeah. He said, I just can't tell you all the smells and all the sights, but I'm just different. You know, our experiences, whatever they are, make us different after we've gone through them. And sometimes we're different in good ways, and sometimes we're different in not so good ways. Yeah. And I just think that if we're saved and we have the Lord in us, there ought to be some at least understanding that what we are permitted and what we are, our experience we go through, there's a greater reason. There's a purpose for us to get closer to Him, not further away.
Yeah, that's right.
There's a call for us to get wiser and not more foolish. Mm-hmm. There's a hope that if God would permit my steps to go through a valley, that there'd be something for me to do in that valley, or something for me to learn from that valley, yeah, or someone for me to help while I'm in that valley.
Yeah.
Steve said, if we would have got a deer, I never would have driven back by there. Never been there that day. I said, did he make it? He said, I have no idea. He said, they finally did cut open the area of the truck and to allow his body to get out. And he said, I don't know. I don't know what happened. He said, I know what happened to me.
Yeah.
I'm going to witness like I've never witnessed before.
Yeah. Yeah.
The timing of things is interesting, isn't it? The timing of what God allows you to experience, what God allows you to be exposed with or through. There's no accident when you've been forgiven and bought by the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
The timing of this chapter 4 of the temptation of Jesus Christ is interesting because he's just fulfilled all righteousness in verse 15 of chapter 3. Jesus was baptized. Not that he was lacking in any righteousness, not that he needed any religious thing done, but it was an example. And John was even hesitant to baptize him. But we understand that baptism is obedience after salvation. It is a showing or an identity to reveal who you have become already in Christ, that you are the Father's child. You've been born again, and now, well, once a baby's born, they wash that baby off, right? Well, when a child of God is born, you get in the water to put off the old flesh and just decide, I'm going to walk a new life, and this is my picture of that. And the burial of the old person and the resurrection with a new life is the picture that took place at salvation, but is pictured at baptism. He fulfilled all righteousness. It was fully disclosed when Jesus was baptized that his identity is the Son of God.
Yeah.
For 30 years around that time, I'm sure that there were rumors, there were remembrances of, hey, this is, he was born, Mary claimed to be a virgin, the Messiah, the light, there was a star. I'm sure that there were rumblings of who Jesus might be and where he would fit in that prophetic fulfillment. But boy, when John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the one who told me to baptize said, the one who his spirit lights upon, that's him. That's him. John found him. We looked at last week, and once he found him, it's fully disclosed who Jesus is. In verse number 16 and 17, after Jesus went up out of the water, that's a good Baptist verse, amen. He didn't just go down there to get poured on or sprinkled, I'm sorry, Jesus movies or whatever pop culture or would let us know. I think there's an importance of the way the Bible tells us to do things.
Yeah.
If you've been sprinkled, you ought to get dunked.
Amen.
If you've been poured, you ought to get planted. Amen. You ought to get baptized. You ought to follow the Lord in that picture of it. But after Jesus was fully immersed, look at verse 17. He was found the Father's approval. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And it's not in this passage, but in Luke chapter 4, after he was baptized, before he goes into the wilderness, it says he was full of the Holy Ghost. Not only was he found with the Holy Ghost on him, in him, it's all around him. He is on cloud 10, if there's such a thing. He is on top of everything that could have happened, should have happened. And the timing is just interesting that now, verse number 1 of chapter 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, and notice the purpose, the cause, to be tempted of the devil. Oh, as soon as we find this wonderful event, and whether you just got saved, whether you just got baptized, whether you just got on fire, committed, decided you're going to do something for God, and full of the Holy Ghost and found with the approval of the Father, it's oftentimes when now that you've got that identity might be questioned. Warren Wiersbe said, if you're going to live by faith, then expect your faith to be tested. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. I just think that it'd be obvious if you're going to do something for God, and you decide you're going to do something for God, that there might be a test to make sure you're really going to do something for God. Faith must be found out. Oh, I cannot believe that would happen in someone's life. They just decided or they just gave their life over. Oh, if they really have and they really did, then it's time for God to work and use us for His glory.
Yeah.
Don't be surprised, the timing of things. I just had marveled, kind of meditating on the thought that I personally, it's been a couple weeks since I've led someone to Christ. And I get a phone call from Steve reminding me of how urgent our witness is. I mean, well, I might talk to him tomorrow. A guy burning in a truck, there is no tomorrow. He's already wrecked. His life is in the ditch. Whether you see the fire or not, there's a fire coming. I'm just, boy, the timing of things. God doesn't allow us to go through things haphazardly or without purpose. And the Lord Jesus was led of the Spirit. There was nothing wrong in his life that allowed him to be tempted by the devil. No, there was everything right with his life that allowed him to be tempted by the devil. Jesus wasn't lacking anything. No, he fully possessed everything. I noticed these temptations, and there is the thought of, you know, the love not the world, neither the things in the world, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and there's, you know, areas of where Satan will try to tempt us with, and what we lust after, what we see, what our pride and just our own throne of our life. And there's some great truth and study just to know our enemy and how he will come after us and try to destroy us or keep us from reaching someone else. But here, the task of Lord Jesus, led of the Spirit, he has a life in the wilderness. Now, I would love to be on top of the mountain and to be in the plateau with the nice, fine growing grass and all those things and where the still waters are. But there are times when the Lord would lead us into a dry, barren place. Oh, there's a purpose. These first two temptations recorded in Matthew, the devil questions the identity of the Lord in both of them. In Luke, the order is transcribed, but still the same question of who, if thou be the Son of God, is the identity question. And I just want you to know that if you are a child of God, your identity is important. It's very important that you know that and that others know that as well. Your identity is so important that you have a license or a card or some form of ID in almost everything. Just get ready. There's going to be way more forms of ID coming in the future than ever was in the past, except when you vote. That's another story. But anyway, there's all kinds of things that you're going to have ID and know about. People want to know who you are, and for good reason. For good reason. If you have kids downstairs and drop them, hey, we want to know who can pick them up and who the ID and who is able, because different people come and different workers are there and have some, all that stuff makes sense. Hey, listen, if you truly are saved, your identity is important because you're a light for the rest of the world. If there's a question of your identity, if you really are saved, it will come up very quickly in your life. It needs to come up very quickly. The conviction of the Holy Spirit comes and says, are you saved? What are you going to do on Judgment Day? And my friend, it don't take long to think about judgment and to get worried about it if you ain't got an answer. Yeah. I've got an answer. Mine's all paid. Thank the Lord. Forgiven, full, forever. So what a blessing. Sometimes when I have a gift card and I go to a restaurant, I can't wait for them to get the bill because I know who's paying for it. That gift card's paying for it. Amen. I don't have to pay. I got that gift card. I can't bring the bill. Now, if I'm paying, just hold it back a little longer. You know, keep it back there. Ready for the bill? No, so hoping somebody comes in and sees me and pays for it instead of me. If I got the card, though, I'm confident. Oh, I've got the Lord Jesus price paid full. It's all settled, and I'm sure of that. But if your identity is a question, that's what the devil comes and tempts you with. He tempts the Lord Jesus, if thou be the Son of God. In verse number 3, command that these stones be made bread. I'm sure that the Lord was led into this and fully aware God was in the Spirit leading him as a human to have life in the wilderness and to be lacking and longing for food. Has anybody ever fasted for 40 days? That seems like a long, not a fast process. I'm going to put in a request for Wikipedia and for religious dictionaries to change the word fasting into slowing, okay? I don't know why. There's nothing fast about fasting. That's a bad joke, but it's just in my mind. It's a horrible description of what that, there ain't nothing fast about it. Maybe you fasted for a week. Somebody fast? I don't have to raise your hand, but would that be that'd be quite a ordeal to say no to food for a week. Maybe you fasted for 3 days for a specific purpose. Maybe you fasted for a day every once in a while. If you fast for a day on a consistent basis, you know it. You know it. My friend would tell people when he was hungry, my back's about to sue my belly for non-support. Amen. And you fast very long, and your body knows it. Your body knows with something that is secondary as far as the priority of what God puts here. Look at this. The Bible says it fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and when the tempter came, verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The timing is right after this victory. The task The Lord's led in the Spirit the wilderness to do this. Now look at the tools of both the devil and the Lord. The tools. The devil knew his physical lack. Sometimes we have things that we lack, and it's a perception of lack instead of a really pertinent or primary lacking. Sometimes we have wants that we lack instead of needs. We have everything we need, but we're lacking what we want, and then that kind of gets, you know, twisted and turned, and we say, oh, I just got to have this. What is it? It's the new 15 series. And you're like, no, you don't have to have that. That's not a need. You can want it, but that's not a need. The Lord knows, but the devil knows also things that you lack. Sometimes pertinent, plain, true things that you lack. Sometimes just perceived. Did Eve lack anything in the garden?
No.
She had the perfect husband.
Amen.
There's only one.
Yeah.
She had the perfect home. It's beautiful. She did not have any problem with what clothes she was going to wear. Can somebody say amen? She didn't have to go to the closet and worry about it. Eve had nothing to worry about, but the devil planted in her mind there was something she could not live without. Some knowledge that she was lacking. That was not a need. It became a want. And the devil knows how to plant those things. Can I tell you that in this situation, I would say the Lord Jesus in bodily form, if he thirsted on the cross, he was hungry in the wilderness.
Yeah, yeah.
40 days? Rocks would look like bread to me. I'll eat the leather right off of your car seat. You know what I'm saying? There would be a pressing need for this. But notice what he answers. Man shall not live by bread alone. And look at the priority. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Can I just pause and ask you this? If fasting from food for 40 days seems outrageous, how long have you fasted from the Word of God? How many days do you go without God's Word? Well, I mean, I've read it before. Well, I've eaten Cheerios before, but I like to eat them every morning, sometimes twice a day. Well, I mean, I was at church. How long are you okay with fasting from God's Word? Because Jesus said, God's Word is more important than bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. No, I'm not making that stone bread. I need God's word more than I need that bread.
Yeah.
I just wonder how much stronger you would be in temptation if you actually read the word of God on a regular basis. And you can be strong for a while. In fact, when you start a physical fast, you can be ready and eat a huge meal before you start this fast, but however long you fast, you're going to be hungry again because your body can't go without food for a long time. How long is your spiritual body, or how long are you making it go without God's word? Days? Months? Oh, preacher, that's a primary. We know to read our Bible. I wouldn't think I'd have to remind us, but I think we all need to be reminded that to go without the word of God, you're willing to fast from God's word? Well, I mean, I'll get some. Really? Do you treat your physical body with food that haphazardly? I mean, we need like some to-go drive-through Bible places. You know, you're on the go and really hurry, just go to the drive-through and get a little Bible or something like that. There ought to be a way to get something. I'm thankful people text me verses, share with me verses, show me verses, social media. We've got a lot of ways, but boy, we got to make sure we're getting some Bible and not fasting from God's word. Y'all say amen to that? The devil wants to deceive you into thinking you lack something that's more important than God's word. Well, I'm tired. I just can't read it tonight. Well, I woke up late. I just can't read it this morning. Well, I got busy. I just couldn't find time in the day. Maybe it's just me he works on that way. I don't know. But the devil deceives us into thinking that we lack something, so we'll steal, kill, and destroy to get it. And then the devil will deceive us into thinking that we have not, so we'll look on and forget to go on, look for something new. The devil, his tool of temptation is thinking you cannot or should not or wouldn't be happy enough to all these different things. But the primary answer is we can't live without God's word. I can live without a lot of things on this earth. I found I can live without sports for a year.
Amen. Yeah.
Somebody say amen. We found we can live without movie theaters for a year.
Yes.
We can live without all kinds of things for a year. Really? Yeah, we didn't have to go to any of that stuff. We can live without it. But we can't live without this. The temptation, if thou be the Son of God, what will you put in front of God's word? What was the question? Make this stone bread and eat it. Give in to the physical longing. And the Lord Jesus was it was a legitimate longing for food. No, my fast isn't over, not yet. I'll live by the word of God, not by the bread of man. The tool of temptation. He questioned the identity of the Lord. In the second temptation, that's recorded in Matthew 4, tells us that then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Get this, the holy city, the holy spot, and the highest place to be. It sounds like a good place to be in Jerusalem. Somebody said, man, wouldn't you like to go to Jerusalem? I said, oh, I'm going to go in just a few years. They said, really? I said, yeah, my trip's all paid for. The Lord's going to take me himself. I'm going in the millennium. I'm going to be there, and I don't have to fly. I'll just fly with him. I don't have to worry about anything. I tease about that. But it'd be neat to go into the holy city and then be at the holy site. I know that there's restrictions getting where that holy Temple Mount is even today with Gentiles and vice versa with the way that's being overseen. And then to be up high on the pinnacle of it? Wow! Here's the temptation. Verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, again the identity is what's questioned, cast thyself down. And notice this, the tool of the devil here is Scripture. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Just a side note, where were the angels when Jesus was being tempted? They weren't right there. They came after the devil left. Did you notice that? Now, I believe that God's faithful and with every temptation will give a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. But I don't think that the Lord just sends angels to remove temptation from you or to remove you from it. I believe that your identity is important. And the next part is also just as important, and it's how God gets glory and how God gets his story known is sometimes through what you and I get to go through. He says, it's written. The angels, they've got charge over you, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Tool of the temptation, the devil uses perception of lack and longing. God uses the word to ward off the temptation. If before I get too far, when Jesus quoted Scripture, the word of God is what feeds our soul. It's what fills our mind. It's what fuels our motivation. It's what filters things bad out of us. It's what focuses us on the important things of eternity, and it's what fences or protects us from unneeded or undue hardships of this life. You get the word of God, that's God's tool in temptation. That's his tool. To stay faithful and to stay trusting it and just to know that he's the one who made me, he's the one who created me, he's the one who knows what will fulfill me. His word is never wrong. I just got to put it to use. Oh, but preacher, you don't understand my circumstances. I know that God's grace is sufficient even when you have chosen wrong paths to go down. He can bring it back. The second temptation, again, is to question the Lord's identity. But notice the devil's tools in the second one. His tool is now Scripture. Oh, he loved to twist Scripture. He loved to take a verse out of context. He'd love to take what God has said for good and make it be used for bad. Isn't God so loving? Would y'all say amen? We should just love everyone all the time. Y'all say amen? So we should just let all kinds of sin reside and let every sin be promoted and promulgated because we should just love everybody all the time. It's what God does. I listened to somebody that was spoofing or whatever you call mocking a public hearing in Texas, and a guy got up and began to beg the Texas legislator to reverse the heartbeat bill, and he began to just mock and say all the things that it was hurting his life because he was not able just to go out and have as many pregnancies as he wanted and get abortions to fix it, and it was comical because he acted like he was really upset about the heartbeat bill, but what he was doing was telling everyone how unrealistic and how ridiculous someone would be to want an abortion. I don't know if you heard that or watched that video. You have to look it up. The spook in a General Assembly in Texas. But you know, people love to twist what God's word says to make it be used for their own selfish, sinful ways. It just cracks me up that we, and I'm not on this topic, but in our world, which, just so you know, abortion is the one sin that God did not forgive in Israel for the nation. It's the unpardonable sin of the nation. And how we can turn it to reproductive rights, doesn't that sound positive?
Yeah.
I mean, Planned Parenthood, doesn't that sound like that's a great name. It's twisting of truth to make it be something that it's totally not.
Yeah.
No, you're planning not to be a Planned Parenthood. No, we're planning not to have any reproduction. It's crazy how we'll take, and this is the devil's tools, he'll twist Scripture. Hey, friend, I believe in eternal security. But if you use that for an excuse for you to go out and sin because you're still going to heaven, the devil has twisted your mind.
Yeah.
He's twisted you into a theological fallacy that you think, well, God's so forgiving, I know he has to forgive me. He's faithful and just. Yeah, but he says God's not mocked and you're going to reap what you sow.
Amen.
Cracks me up. People say, well, marijuana's okay. God made it. It's a plant. God made horse poop. You're not supposed to eat that. God put the curse of weeds on the ground. Whatever verse you think you can use to satisfy some sinful lust, I guarantee you there's another verse that you're trampling over, and if you put them together, you'll realize that your first interpretation was wrong. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about, seeking to be made devour. Well, Jesus turned water into wine, preacher. So we can surely go to Kroger and turn money into wine. No. You're deceived. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There's always a verse that people can twist because the devil will provide you the one. I wrote this down, and I changed it as my notes. I wrote down that any questionable verse, and then I said, no, there are no questionable verses. Any verse that you or I are questioning, there are others that will illuminate that question and give an answer in context. Amen.
Amen.
The tool of the devil is to twist Scripture, to take his divine presence and use it as a reason that I can walk anywhere I want. No, the Bible says if you walk in darkness, you're not having fellowship with God. Sorry. I didn't say you don't have a relationship with him. That's different. But you're not walking close with him.
Yeah.
Divine protection. Hey, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. The angels will catch you. Yeah, you can try that. And the angels might catch you and take you to heaven. Because
yeah.
Your life will be ended down here.
Yeah.
Promise forgiveness. Eternal security. Oh, there's a lot of things that we can seem to wrestle our way out of so we can still do what we want and think that we're okay in the eyes of God. No. No, you can't. Your identity is what is at question here. Who are you? Are you a child of God who is supposed to be living as God wants you to? Or are you just your own person and you can do whatever you want because there is no identity at question? You ever walk in a store, walk through a store, and someone says, "Hey, do you know where this is at?" And they're like, "I don't work here." "Oh, you look like you work here. That's why I was asking you." Because if you work there, you have some responsibility to be able to know some things, know where some things are, and to offer help if that's your identity as a store worker. Now, if you're Deb Murphy, and sometimes you're doing a Bible study at prison, they might say, "Hey, I thought you were one of us." You know, that story, hilarious, hilarious. Our identity can be a question. Twisting of Scripture. Taking out of context for sinful pleasure. You know what God's tool is? Look what Jesus said in verse 7. It is written, "Thou shalt not," what? "Tempt the Lord thy God." He didn't argue the verse the devil quoted. The devil quoted a verse. It's right. He said, "But yeah, we can't tempt the Lord thy God. I can't use one verse to trample over another. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable." And then the third temptation, the third one is this. It says, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and" what? Somebody said that wealth should be a window so you can see God's blessing instead of a mirror so you see your worth. Blessings should be a window that we see God's hand instead of a mirror where we just see how we're blessed with whatever we've been given. To bring him up and show him all these things in a moment of time, the book of Luke says, the temptation, the tool of the devil here is instant. It's instantly to show him all these things that can be yours. It's an insistence to bow down and have an instance of worshiping something other than God. Our identity ought to be known, but our loyalty must be shown. Notice this temptation. He didn't ask him, "If thou be the Son of God." No, after the first two temptations, it's realized. He's just been anointed with the Holy Spirit at baptism. The Lord's identity, he is the Son of God. He's proven that because he did not sin. Now, instead of identity question, it's a loyalty question. "I'll give you all this if you worship me." Hey, Christian, if you got your identity settled, you know you're a child of God. Would you all say amen?
Amen.
Your loyalty is always a question. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to follow? Who will you decide the focus and the purpose and the motivation for what you do and what you say and how you carry on from that point on? Oh, because the devil will offer everything that's got a name, all the wealth, the want, and the worldly fame. The old song says, "But if I could, I still wouldn't take nothing for my journey now." The loyalty is at question here. He taketh them up, showeth them all the kingdoms of the world, which, by the way, all the kingdoms of the world will belong to Jesus.
Amen.
He'll put his enemy under his foot. He will deliver up all the things of the world to God, the Father. It's just a matter of time. There's just a time of testing where he would have to suffer and taste death for all of us before he rules and reigns over death for us.
Yeah.
There's just a timing thing. You know, you can go in a house before you own it. It's called a breaking and entering. After you own it, then it's yours and you're welcome to come on in. Timing is everything.
Yeah.
The timing is everything. You can get in a car and drive away as long as it's yours, amen? Because before you have that, it's called stealing. The timing is important. Same with relationships. Husbands and wives, the timing is very important. Would you all say amen?
Amen.
It's called fornication before. It's called honorable and all after.
Yeah.
Matthew gives us this temptation. It's about the loyalty. And once your identity is known and shown, loyalty is next. Can I just tell you, the devil did not just want to keep him from falling or show him or feed him. No, the devil wanted him to bow down and worship him. The devil wants to be like God. He'll offer to give you something, but he wants to govern and gain all of you. That's his desire. He come to steal, kill, and destroy, not to help and to promote and give you pleasure. Oh, he may offer that for a short, limited time. A 6-month, no interest guarantee before we turn on all the other legalities of that. His identity is revealed. Satan's, he wants to be your God. He has desired worship from the very beginning. Isn't it interesting? In verse number 9, he says, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt what? How much is the world worth? I don't know. Things are crazy. They call it inflation. You can talk whatever you want. There's stocks, currency, there's material. How much is the... Satan says, I'll give it all if you bow down to me. Wow. How much is your worship worth? Well, I just come and sit in the pew and sing them songs and hear the word of God. Satan thinks it's worth an awful lot. He's willing to give everything to get Jesus to bow down and worship him. Your worship's worth something. Your loyalty is important. I think our identity ought to be known as a church. Hey, the church is the bride of Christ. And it ought to be shown that what we expect. When someone visits Bible Baptist Church, yeah, we can put on a good face and give a visitor card and a gift card. We just do that so you won't leave when I tell the first joke. Amen. But, you know, we can try to be friendly and all those things. But look, let's not hide our identity. If we want you to know that the church should be obedient to God. The church should be subservient to Christ. The church is in love with Jesus and should be in love with him more than anything else in the world. The church should be committed to him, consecrated only unto him. That's the identity, and our loyalty would be tested on what the church is involved with. But friend, let's not make any mistake about it. You come into Bible Baptist Church, you're trying to find a place where you can become obedient, submissive, fall in line with what God's word says. The body of Christ, let's be up front. Our identity is that sacrificial. Jesus gave his body for our sin. Seeking, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And submissive to the word. My goodness, the Lord Jesus, the Bible says the word is magnified even above his name. He carefully closed it when it wasn't fulfilled, opened it to show when it was fulfilled. The word of God is amazing, and it was his ministry. That ought to be a part of the body of Christ. The building of God, this church, where our identity is a bride, a body, and a building, the cornerstone is Christ. It ought not to be built upon any personality. It ought not to be built upon any program. We can have a bunch of them, but it ought not to be our identity. Christ ought to be our identity. It's the foundation of truth. Never before has there been such a confusion of things. I have no idea what to believe on anything that the world tells me. Does anyone trust the government? I'm not trying to be a separatist or an anarchist. I'm just saying, I don't know. How can you trust anything? Do we trust... Do you trust science? Medicine? Do you trust... I know what I can trust. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to wade my way through everything else because I know I've got light and I trust this. Fortified by the Holy Spirit. We don't have any other fortification to keep this church going except the Holy Spirit. That's it. We can save money. We can hoard things. We can prepare for doomsday. And without God's Spirit, this place could shut the doors in a matter of weeks. It's a strong tower to run to. It's a shield to hide behind. It's a ship to get through rough waters. It's a school of eternal truth. It's a stage to get a glimpse of glory, and it's a supply room for wisdom and to build us up so we can do the work of God. But let's make sure that we get our identity straight, because then our loyalty will be tested. Our loyalty will be shown, because the devil wants you to worship him. He wants something to get your attention off of him and put it onto him. God's loyalty is promised or chosen. Our loyalty is potentially chosen. If your identity is shaky, then salvation is the solid rock you need. If your identity is settled, then let our worship be secured as well. And if your worship is optional, then let it be assured, let you be assured who your other option really is. Look at verse number 9. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down. And Jesus saith, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him what? Him only. Only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. But when your loyalty is secured, that's when the temptation will end. When it's wavering, wanting, there's always going to be an option come by you to get your attention away from him. If you nail it down, I know who I am, and I know who I'm going to serve. Are you saying I'll just quit being tempted? I would say that the Bible says the devil left him for a time in the book of Luke. He'll probably come back again, but you can win it again and again and again. God's tools never change, the Word of God. Hide it in your heart. Hold it in your hand. Hold it forth to other people. Revere it. Respect it. Reread it. Restudy it. Fill your mind with it. Fill your heart with it. Fill your mouth with it. Fill your time with it. You can find a Bible study to be a part of all the time. Even if it's not at this church has plenty of them, but there's all kinds of places you can get saturated with the Word of God. And my time is done. Every head bowed. Then we'll pray and be seated. And Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Give you a second to get there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's be seated. We'll bow together as we pray. Father, thank you for the promised preservation of Scripture. Lord, the application of it, that it's inspired and it's always profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Lord, I pray that it would be just what someone needs and what all of us need today, a touch from your word and a touch from you and your house as we come together to worship. Just want to thank you publicly, praise your name in the congregation, and Lord, I want to just take the time to ask that you would use this day and me in this place for whatever you see fit. Lord, I pray for Joy Smith. I lift up Fred Schneider. God, there's others that are hurting and health-wise and need a touch from you. Lord, thank you for your promised provision and even protection through the storms and through the circumstance of life. And ultimately, even if we have sorrow, not as those which have no hope, but if our loved ones have gone on to be with you, Lord, thank you for that grace and that privilege of knowing the future and those events. Lord, would you just open our eyes to see something today that you would have us to see? Thank you for every family member that's here, and visitors and friends and guests. Thank you for those that are serving around the building. Be with the kids, and their hearts and their heads would be filled with your word and your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 4 is the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what we term it as or describe it as. And he was tempted of the devil in verse number 1. That word tempt can be describing of a lot of different things, and just not that I'm looking for an argument or trying to make one, but there are verses in the New Testament that tell us that God cannot be tempted with evil in the book of James, and neither does God tempt any man with evil. And so the question can arise, well, then how is Jesus tempted? Is he really God? And yes, he is God. He's God in flesh. And I think that this passage is more of the revealing or the testing just to prove his identity and his loyalty and his priority of purpose to the devil himself. And then also it's great application for us. There's verses that warn us about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we kind of use that verse in 1 John to term what category sins can fall in. And there are sins that we commit that we are to be careful about. And usually it's from our eyes, isn't it? Our eyes long and lust after something, and then it gets into our heart. But there's also sins of omission where we don't do something good. And anyway, this temptation just kind of gives us a playbook or some strategy to implore and to use if we're under temptation. Not only just being tempted to sin, but maybe just being tested with our faith. I wrote down this quote in the bulletin that if you are going to live by faith, then expect your faith to be tested. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Theologian Wiersbe said that. And it is true. If we're going to do something for God, we're probably going to have to do something with God through tribulation or trial or temptation. Don't be alarmed. Oh, I can't believe I just made a decision to do good, and now look what happened. I love to tell a story about a fellow that, I don't think he might be using his name, but PT's dad. PT's one of our men in Urbana, Mechanicsburg area that planted a church in Urbana, and they moved there on Parkview and have a building that was given to them. Now they're looking to build a building on some other property. We're thankful for that. But PT's dad, he came to church, was over here a couple months, and we had breakfast together, and he said, "Preacher, I want you to know, since I've came to your church, I've lost 3 jobs, and I think I'm getting fired from my 4th just since I've come to church." Maybe it's a couple months. And I said, "Wow, I'm sure glad you like to be here. We're going to run you off." And he said, "Right?" And he laughed about it because he said, "I know the Lord's just taking care of me and getting me to where he wants me to be." But you could have had the attitude of, "Look, I'm trying to get in church, and now look what's happening to me. Why is this happening?" That should not be a new thought. When you decide to do something for the Lord, or you get saved, you get baptized, you get committed, and you get consecrated, that's when some testing will come. But the great thing is to know God's going to get you through it. Amen. Why would he bring you to it if he couldn't get you through it? In Matthew chapter 4, the timing of this, I want to talk to you, I didn't do very good giving the outline, but the timing, the task, the tools, the tempter, and then the triumph, if we can follow along, and I'll try to get those points somewhere off these pages into your ears. But first of all, the timing. In chapter 3, Jesus had just been baptized. In verse 15 of chapter 3, it says that he would fulfill all righteousness. Not that he was ever lacking in righteousness, but he was the example for us to follow. And John was hesitant to baptize him. Remember, they found who Jesus was. They found the Lamb of God. And there was a miraculous occurrence where the Holy Ghost came and rested upon him as the visage of a dove and the voice from heaven. This is the timing when he's going to be tempted of the devil. Immediately, Mark tells us, and Luke describes these same occurrences, that as soon as he was baptized, then he's led into the wilderness. The timing of it's interesting. He fulfilled righteousness. It was fully disclosed that he is the Son of God. Look at verse 16 of Matthew 3. After this baptism, which, by the way, Jesus went up out of the water. So I don't care what movie description or visage or picture that you've been seen with Jesus getting sprinkled or poured upon, I don't think that he went down in the water so they could drip on his top of his head with a little bit of water, okay? He went down the water because he was baptized. He was immersed. And if that was your experience, hey, I think you ought to get baptized the way Jesus did. Amen? I think that we ought to get baptized when we have no sin. That means after we're forgiven. That's very important in the timing of that as well. But it says he went up out of the water, and notice the Spirit of God descending and a voice from heaven saying, both those two things happen, it's fully disclosed that he is the Son of God. The Father's approval was given, and he was full of the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, as it begins to tell the same passage, Christ not only was God in flesh, but now he's full of God's Spirit in this human flesh, and this is the time when he's about to go and get tempted. Can I just encourage you that if you have been blood-bought, saved by the Lord's grace, and you know you're going to heaven, the things you go through are not accidental. They're not without purpose. They're not without learning or something that we can grow from each one of those. Now, I know a lot of things we'd like to hurry up and get out. Okay, I'm done with this one. Give me the next one. Can I just take this as a pass-fail and I don't get a grade on this class? Let me out of here as quick as possible. But God's timing and God's planning with a believer is it's perfect. I understand that that we do believe that once a person is saved that they are providentially going to make it to heaven because of Romans chapter 8. It uses the words predestinate, not that he predestines you to get saved, but if you read that chapter, he does destine you after you're saved to make it to heaven. He will bring you to glorification. God is not hands-off once he's got his hands on you. That makes sense? And so when you go through something, people say, oh, I just got away from the Lord because of this happened. I'm like, why'd you let that take place? If God allowed you to go through something, it surely would be to draw you closer to him or draw you closer to someone else for him. There's always, it's not that God just, oh, I saved you, but, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Sorry about that road. Sorry about that path. No, God's always involved. He's never hands off once he's hands on. He owns us. In fact, we're always in his hand, if you read the book of John chapter 10. So when we see this trial right after this triumph, sometimes that's troubling. In fact, I remember being so worried about somebody who got saved in their life, and then soonly, right after they got saved, they had a trial. I'm like, oh, Lord, why'd you have to let that happen right after they got saved? Don't you know they just got saved? Of course, God knows everything, doesn't he? And he understands that there's purpose and there's plans and there's a priority of putting us in those ways, in those places for specific reasons. In this passage, the Lord Jesus, I don't know how many people had rumored who he was and wondered who he was, but after he's baptized, everyone knew who he was, and so did Satan. And in verse number 1, he's led up into the wilderness. The task at hand was to be led of the Spirit, and it wasn't to green pastures and still waters. Although the Bible tells us that he's our shepherd, he'll lead us there. In this passage, he's led into the wilderness. Life in the wilderness is dry, it's lonely. There's without much life around you. It seems like that there's nothing to see, and some people even see mirages and think there's hope, and then they get there and it's just not. It's dry still. I'm sure there's wilderness times in all of our lives, but in fact, there are just some lowly places that maybe God has allowed you or even led you into for a purpose and for a season. Jesus was led there, and then notice he's lacking and longing for food. You say, how do you know that? Because I don't care how spiritual you are, you ain't ate for 40 days and you're looking for something to eat. I'm going to say amen to that. I mean, if I go a couple meals without food, my back's about to sue my belly for non-support. You know what I'm saying? I get hungry. I get hangry. And all those things in the same time. And Jesus, he is still in human flesh. He did thirst on the cross. I'm sure he hungered in the wilderness. That doesn't make sense. If he thirsted on the cross, I'm sure he hungered in the wilderness. 40 days without food, and I'm gonna request, and maybe I'll send this up to higher management in the Lord's Bible dictionary, but I don't think it should be called fasting. You've heard me say this. I think it should be called slowing, because there's nothing fast about not eating for a period of time. That's the slowest thing in the world. There's nothing fast about that. A little joke there, but it's a long process to say no to food for something your body needs in order to have strength over something in your life. Fasting doesn't put an extra stamp on your prayer, But fasting does make sure your eyes are on something else besides just what your body needs. And it's important. If you have a stronghold, if you have something that you're trying to get over and get through or say no to, why don't you try fasting for a day? You can say no to food and needful things. You'll be able to say no to something you don't need and don't want in your life. You'll get that power over it. I know that in circumstances when folks are overwhelmed with substance abuse and different things, they'll go without because of those certain addictions and things. But try to go without for God and on purpose when your eyes are open and you know you're hungry and you say, I'm not going to eat because I'm fasting and praying. That'll get not only your attention, it'll get the Lord's attention as well. The Lord was fasting for 40 days. Anybody ever fasted for 40 days in here? Thank you for being honest. I was going to call you a liar if you raised your hand. But anyway, I don't have to raise your hand, but maybe you fasted for 10 days. I don't know. Maybe 3-day fast. Maybe you fasted for a day or for a 24-hour period at different times of your life. A 3-day fast ain't no joke. If you go without food for a few days, it is a serious endeavor of spiritual affliction on your body. And what I'm bringing you to is this. When Jesus was in this situation, the tool of the devil was to use that perceived, and in this case, plain truth lack to tempt him with it. Look at verse number 3. When the tempter came, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Interesting to me that two of these three encounters, the devil questions the Lord's identity. If thou be the Son of God. In the book of Luke, it records the same event. It's transposed them in order, but still the same two temptations. The devil says, if thou be the Son of God, as if he's questioning his identity. If you're saved in this room, your identity is a child of God. You've been born again. You are his possession. You're in his family. Can somebody say amen? If you're wondering about your identity and not sure about that, that's the first thing you need to get settled. You say, well, our identity is not important. Yes, our identity is very important. I've got ID cards all over the place. I've got one for the hospital. I've got one for my drive. I still have a driver's license. Came in. I still got that one. I've got pictures with IDs and pictures of me on it. ID is an important thing to have, unless you're voting. Then you don't have to have one. That's a bad joke. But guess what? It's going to get more serious. There's going to be more identification markers and things to prove who you are, what you have, what you've done. Your identity is important. It's very important to know in the Lord Jesus Christ where you stand. And the devil will question that. He'll bring that. And the Holy Spirit will question that. Because the Lord knows who are his. Amen. And the conviction of wondering if I'm going to make it there, I don't have any wonder. I got the blood of Christ. I do have worries when it comes to judgment because that's what brought me to Christ. I don't want to stand for what I've done. I don't have any answer for what I've done. But now that I've got the confidence of Christ, my identity is settled in Jesus Christ. I'm not my own. I'm bought. He lives in me, and he is lived for me. And so your identity is important. That's what's being questioned. If thou be the Son of God. And the tool is to tempt Jesus to put some need of his over some spiritual priority. I'm not trying to overemphasize or over-spiritualize this passage. He was hungry. There was a rock. The devil said, make that rock bread. Sounds like a great idea. If I'm the Lord Jesus, I've made everything that I'm standing on. Surely I could make some good bread, and I could call it manna or Wonder Bread. Anybody ever want? Oh man, I wish it was a nice loaf of Wonder Bread. That's I'd go for that. But Klosterman, I'll take that too. Amen. But if he has the power to do that, what's the problem? Notice his answer. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The devil is trying to deceive Jesus, and he has done the same process to us by trying to make us think we are lacking something that is more important than what God has told us to do. Sometimes our wants get transposed into needs in our mind, and they're not. They're just wants. There's a lot of things that you may want, and that's okay, but really what we need, Jesus said it, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. That's what you and I need to get out of this God-forsaken planet. You need the Word of God. You need the words that tell you about sin, the words that tell you about salvation, the words that tell you about His Son, the words that tell you about His Spirit. You need those words. That's what you need, and that's what I need to get through this life. There are things that physically I need. I need to eat. Can somebody say amen? I need to drink water. I need to have rest. And I need to, there are needs, shelter and security, those things. But the devil's temptation, just like with Eve, Eve didn't need to eat that fruit. She was in the perfect place. She had the perfect husband. Can somebody say amen? And she didn't have to worry about what clothes to wear. She never went to the closet and said, what am I going to wear today? She never had that problem. Perfect place, perfect husband, perfect everything. And the devil convinces her, no, you don't know something, and this is making your life without. In fact, you can't live without this fruit. Problem is, she can't live with this fruit. If she'd have said no, she'd still been alive. The devil would love to trick you with things that you think you have to have or you have to do or you have to get out of or get into. And then when you step back, I don't have to have that. That's not, that, I might want that. That's not a need. What God's word tells me is a need. This is one thing is needful, Jesus said. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked. These needs, the devil would love to confuse those in our minds so then it can be a tool of him to tempt us. The devil wasn't interested in feeding Jesus. It wasn't his desire to help Jesus out from this 40-day fast. You follow me? That was just going to be the carrot at the end of the, in front of the animal to get him to where he wanted to go. The devil, he reveals what his true intentions are when he takes him up in front of all the worlds and the kingdoms and says, I'll give you all of these. Why didn't he offer to give him a loaf of bread? He just thought he had to end with that because Jesus was hungry. Later on, he takes him up and shows him everything. I'll give you all of these if you bow down and worship. The devil's true desires are to be your God. And he's not a good God. He's a destroyer. He's a deceiver. He will never do good for someone he has. Although he offers all the worth and the wealth and the worldly fame, the old song says, but if I could, I still wouldn't take nothing from my journey now. He will offer you all those things, but it's not because he wants to help you with it. The tools of temptation are things you lack or things you think you're lacking. The devil deceives you into thinking that you have to have it, so that you'd be willing to steal, kill, destroy, put down, lift up yourself, knock down others, whatever, so that you could get what you think you have to make this life worth living. He wants to make you think that you have no other reason to go on, but you have to look to what he's offering as purpose to go on. The devil would love to make you think you cannot love the things of God and be satisfied. So why even try? There's no way that you'll ever be satisfied living a life for God. I remember he tried to sell me that lie when I was younger. Well, I just want to be happy in life, and I really don't like church, so how am I going to be in church and be happy at the same time? I'm just going to be honest. That's what runs through my mind as a teenager. All these extra services, yeesh, what's going on? Aren't we holy enough around here? That's what the thought went through my mind. I'm like, come on, Mom and Dad, ain't you got it figured out yet? Now I love the things of God, and I know they fulfill me more than any of the empty things of the world can offer. I learned last year I can go without sports. Can somebody say amen? I love sports, love to watch it, love to play it. I went a whole year without watching all. It was awesome. Movie houses were closed. How did we survive? All these things were done, and you start realizing what we really need, don't we? And I'm not saying that there's not some pleasure to be found in some things that in the world and good things. But listen, what we need and what we want are definitely two different things. The devil would love to confuse those in your mind. You know what God's tool is in temptation? The Word of God. That's what Jesus quoted. I remember telling people, hey, if you're tempted to sin, just remember John 11:35. I mean, just quote it in and out, quote it. And the devil, he left Jesus when Jesus quoted scripture. So maybe he'll leave you if you quote Jesus wept. That's what John 11:35 was. Okay, that's my go-to verse if I want to memorize one. Two words. You quote God's word. You use God's word. That's God's tool in temptation. Why? Because it feeds your spirit. It fills your mind. It fuels your motivation. It filters your heart. It focuses your eyes. And it fences protection around you that you won't have to go through some of the things you don't have to when you've got the word of God leading you. Amen. That's God's tool. The tool through temptation is not any other option but God's word. I don't understand it. Let me go read about Job. I don't think I can get through it. Let me read about Paul. I don't know if I can handle this sorrow. Let's read about David. You see, the Word of God has all these answers, and it is his tool in testing and trial and tribulation. The second temptation, the devil takes him up to it says in verse 5, the holy city, and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Verse 6, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The second tool of temptation for the devil is he loves to twist scripture. Notice he takes him to the holy city, of all the places to bring this temptation, not to a high cliff Mount Everest or somewhere really high where you're scared of falling. No, the holy city, the pinnacle of the temple. Someone's asked me, wouldn't you like to go to Jerusalem? I said, I've got my plans made. I've got a paid-for vacation already to Jerusalem. As soon as the Lord comes back, he's going to take me there in the millennium. I will be there just in a few years, I promise. Paid for, I'll fly on the Lord's wings instead of any other airline, and I'm just joking, but it would be neat to see those things. Even if you got to go, the Temple Mount, there's no temple there right now. And that holy site would be hard to get to and get on because of who's over it. Jesus is taken to a high, holy place, and then the devil quotes scripture to him. Isn't that just special? The devil knows scripture better than any one of us. I'm sure he does. The second temptation, again he asks, if thou be the Son of God, then he twists scripture. Takes advantage of some scripture for a sinful purpose. That doesn't happen today, does it? Nobody quotes scripture in order to do things that are wrong. How many have heard that verse that God is love? And God loves all of us, amen? So if God loves all of us, we should love everybody. That means we should let all kinds of sin just go untouched and go unchecked. And no matter what you practice, what you pursue, or what you promote, we should just love you because God's love. No. God's law, too. God's justice and judgment. There's got to be a balance. And I'm just throwing this out to you, that any scripture that's twisted in your mind will be untwisted with another scripture that you've just forgotten to look at. What do you mean? My favorite one is when I would go in the Tri-County and I would preach, and somebody, no doubt the questions it would have, they're similar questions, the church questions, but when I would go in there, people would ask me about normal questions about the Bible and eternal security and things, but then they would ask about marijuana because God made it, and if God grows it, why can't we use it? Yeah. And I would tell them, God also made horse manure. You don't eat it. Yeah. God made it. Just because he made it don't mean you put it on your plate and eat it, right? I mean, you know, a little logic there. And to be honest, God made the curse of weeds. But, you know, there's other verse that tells, be sober-minded. Yes. Be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion. You can take one verse and twist it for your own pleasure, but God will untwist it with other verses about the same subject. People have said, well, Jesus turned water into wine. I can turn money into wine at Kroger. Why can't I? Jesus did that. But you can take other verses that definitely warn you about the whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Obviously, in Corinthians, it talks about the drunkard not to have any company with them. Well, that'd be hard to preach if they're practicing in the service and then they're kicking them out in 1 Corinthians 5 because you just have to untwist. anything that's been twisted in your mind with other verses, and if it's a doctrine, it will fly everywhere. It'll fly everywhere. If it's something that is not doctrine, then you're going to have problems supporting it all throughout the Bible. So the devil twists Scripture. You know what? He takes it out of context for Satan's purpose. He quotes, the angels are going to take care of you. By the way, in this passage, the angels didn't come until after Satan left. And I know that God is faithful, who will give you a way out of every temptation. But you begging for, you got to get me out of here. No, God didn't let you be tempted with more than you could already say no to. Well, I just need to get out of this environment. You probably do, but you can get out. thinking that it's got to be a supernatural touch where God just removes all temptation from your life. No, because if you've got a faith that you're going to live, it's probably worth being tested.
Yeah, that's right.
Your identity and your loyalty will come up if you're going to shine for Jesus Christ. There are verses that people can twist and use for their own sinful pleasure. I believe in eternal security. Hey, I'm saved, so no matter what I do, I just go out and live it up for the world because I'm going to heaven. Bless the Lord. Thank you for Romans 8. Thank you for John 3:16. Romans 10:13. I can do whatever I want. You're foolish, and you've twisted Scripture and truth in your mind. And you've bought a temptation of the devil. Why would God give you any truth to help you live ungodly?
Yeah. That's right.
That's ridiculous.
Yeah.
God would help you to live away from Him? No. You would balance it out with, be sober, be vigilant. You balance it out, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
Work out with, we're made for good works. That's what we were created for.
Yeah.
You bear His name. You're an ambassador for Christ. You represent Him.
Amen.
Well, I know God's faithful. He'll forgive, so I'm just going to go ahead and do this sin because I know God will forgive me after I do it. Isn't God just wonderful?
Yeah.
I feel like Kent Yore talking right there. It sounds like Kent Yore. God is wonderful and forgiving.
Amen.
But He didn't promise forgiveness so you could go out and live outside of the restraints of grace. The devil's tool is to twist things, to use it for his own purpose. And you know how the Lord Jesus answered? He didn't go to that verse and argue with him. That's not what that means, devil. No, look what he did. He quotes another verse. He said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Because if any verse is being twisted, it can be untwisted with another verse. You can argue about verses and go back and forth. Just go to other places in the Bible.
Yeah.
It's all got to fit because it's God's writings, not man's.
Yeah.
And so the second temptation, again, was questioning God's identity. If thou be the Son of God. The third temptation is not about His identity. Now I want to go back because I think I forgot something really important to say in the first one. When we're talking about what's imperative, what we need, and I mentioned fasting for 40 days or fasting for 10 days, no one raised their hand. How many of you fasted for 3 days from God's Word before? You never read the Bible for 3 days. How many of you were okay with fasting from God's Word for 10 days? You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever fasted and not read the Bible for 40 days? I don't think you want to take a lie detector test. How can we fast from the most imperative thing, the Word of God, and find no big deal about that? But if I came to church and said, I'm asking all the church to fast till Wednesday because we're praying for the variance hearing tomorrow night, and I want to ask the whole church just to not eat and fast and pray until we get word what that result is. You'd walk out like, I ain't doing that. I got plans, man. I got to eat. But we'll go out of here and fast for a week and not read the Word of God until we come back together again? I'm not accusing. I'm just trying to set up and show you what really is needful and what's really important. If your identity is a child of God, how can I go with a week without hearing from God or not trying to see what He's written for me? The third temptation is about loyalty. In verse number 8, it says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And Luke, it says, in a moment. I don't know how that's possible, but this is out of our realm. And the devil said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. His identity is not in question. He knows who he is, if thou be the Son of God. It wasn't even a real question. He knew that he was. Now he says, I'll give you all of this. And by the way, the devil is the God, little g, of this world. He has plenty to offer you temporarily. There's always an expiration date on the devil's blessings. And they're not given to bless you. They're given to trap you. But the Lord Jesus, he says, I'll give all this if you bow, fall down, and worship me. Well, you wonder why bowing down is so important in Scripture? The devil sure wants it. You think about the person that drinks too much the night before and has a drunken stupor, and the next day they're bowed down at the throne toilet, and they're bowing down, worshiping. You think about some of the things that people do, and they fall down, and they're worshiping the devil, not even knowing it. It's amazing that I tried to teach our church, hey, you need to bow down to worship God. We used to bow down every time we prayed before we would preach, and we'd bow down. Why? Because I think we ought to bow down in the Lord's presence. What's going to happen when we see him? Every knee shall, every tongue shall. That's what the word says. There ought to be some times when we find a place to. And we're going to get some cushions up front. It's tough to bow down. If you come to the altar, please be careful. We're working on that. But listen, the devil wants Jesus to bow down. He's willing. How much is your worship worth? Oh, it's just a service. You know, I'll get it. I'll catch up next week. The devil is willing to give all the kingdoms of the world for one bowing of Jesus Christ. You wonder how much your worship is worth? The devil sure thinks it's pretty important. He'd give it all the whole world if Jesus would fall down and worship him one time. Our worship is worth something to the King of Kings. Whether you think you have a big offering to give, you do have a big offering to give. It's your body. It's your mind, it's your heart. And when you bow in front of him, it's bigger than anything else you could ever put in the plate. It's our loyalty. The loyalty of Jesus is questioned. And what's the answer? The tool of God, verse number 10, Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him what? Only shalt thou serve. The tool of Satan was to reveal his identity. I didn't want to just feed you. I didn't just want you to jump off the cliff and show a trick. I want your worship. That's what the devil wants. You know, I think it'd be good if we had our identity revealed, that we are children of God, and it's important what we are made to do. We're made in his image. We're made to submit and to give place to him. We call this church the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is supposed to be obedient to her husband, subservient to his will, in love with him continually, and committed only unto him, consecrated only unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that we give away things at church and try to invite people and even coerce, and we will compel them to come in. But you know, once you're here and once you realize this church is supposed to be about sacrifice, submission, and obedience to Jesus Christ. It's not about how much you get or how much pleasure and entertainment and those things. That's not what church is about. I think we're the body of Christ. Jesus' body came to be sacrificial. He came to seek to save the lost and to be submissive to the Word of God. If we're the body of Christ, I think that's our goal. Our goal ought to be to be sacrificial in our life. Not only time, treasure, but also a certain tribulation. We ought to be willing and wanting to help others. Seeking the lost at all costs, submissive to the Word of God, even if it doesn't fit what we want to happen or what we like to happen. And then this is the building of God. Our true identity is the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The foundation is truth. It's fortified by the Holy Spirit. It's a strong tower to run in, a shield to hide behind, a ship to get through the storms, a school of eternal truth, a stage to get a glimpse of God's glory, and a supply room for others to find His wisdom and His mercy that endureth forever. That's what we are. What are you going to do next? That's what we're going to do. Try to uplift the name of Jesus. Proclaim it to others. If your identity is shaky, then salvation might be what you need to stand upon the solid rock. If your identity is settled, then our worship will be tested to see if we will only worship Him or if there's something else that would share that worship experience with Him. I was jokingly saying that, you know, I learned to live without a lot of things last year, but I can't live without Jesus Christ. I don't want to live without God. I want to make sure that He's what I serve and worship more than any other. I have some wonderful relationships. My wife is sitting over here. My kids are around the building. I love them, but I need God more than I need any earthly relationship. I don't want to put anything on a pedestal that would challenge or be in confrontation or in contest with God. The devil said, just bow down to me. I'll give it all to you. Sometimes I wonder if we had a chance to get it all, if we'd leave God behind to get it. I wonder if you had the option to get something that you've really been longing and yearning for, maybe even something, quote, good, if you'd leave God to get what you thought was good. The loyalty should be to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To worship Him only. That's the scripture that's quoted. And if your identity is settled, then your worship also should be secured. But if your worship is optional, and it's not only to the Lord that we adore and give affection to, can I let you know you can be assured who your other option really is? It's disguised, and it's just the devil in whatever form he can take. He transformed his ministers into angels of light.
Yeah.
It would not be surprising if the devil could take any form of whatever that your heart would desire to worship instead of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so the temptations of Christ, there's three of them that are recorded here. Two of them with identity, one with loyalty. Three tools were all used were scripture. That's how Jesus answered these temptations. I don't think it was a matter of if He was going to sin. I just think it was proving that He was not going to sin. And we now have an example to try to follow as a playbook. Get you a verse in your heart that can go back to your head, and you can quote it and use it when temptation comes. When temptation comes my way, the Word of God is my hope and stay.
Yeah.
Make sure you include it in your daily. Don't fast from God's Word.
Amen.
Don't ever fast from God's Word. That's what all of us need daily. Well, I'm not a theologian. You don't have to be to read the Bible.
No.
In fact, you'll probably do better not being a theologian just to read the Bible, because
right,
then it won't be twisted as much in your mind.
Yeah.
Let it fill you and fuel you and further you until you meet the Word of God face to face. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen us today. God, if there's someone here whose identity is in question, maybe you're here today this morning, you're not sure if you're saved. Oh, that'd be the triumph. That'd be the top of the list of things you need to do and should do today.